Matthew 28, the last few verses here, what has been commonly known as the Great Commission. And as you're turning there, let me share with you a few statistics, for those of you that like statistics, about church planting in America. In 1820, there was one Christian church for approximately every 900 people living in the U.S. But then after the Civil War and up leading up to World War I, Protestant churches increased the rate at which they were planting churches, and there were more and more churches planted. And to the time of World War I then, there was one church for every 400 people living in the U.S. But then following the World Wars, the ratio of churches to people in our country has been declining to where now there are currently about 324,000 Bible-believing churches in the U.S., which equals about one church for every 1,000 people. But along with that, now that ratio isn't horrible, but along with that, keep in mind that the U.S. population is growing, and at our current rate of growth as a population, in order to keep up with the one for every 1,000 ratio, it's estimated that there needs to be 2,000 new churches planted every year for the next 30 years to keep up with that ratio. And so what I'm proposing this morning is that we plant 2,000 new churches every year. No, I'm just kidding. But unfortunately, we're actually not on that trajectory at all. And that's why we're going to ask God to help us as a nation and help us as a church disciple this nation this morning. And that's why Harbor Network and other church planting networks exist and are doing what they're doing, because actually the trajectory that we are on in the last few years is that twice as many churches have closed than have opened. And if the current trends continue with pastors leaving the ministry or aging out, retiring from ministry, 50% of all pastors will resign within the next 5 years. Now, that's a projection. That's a trajectory that the rate at which pastors are leaving ministry, if it continues on that, half of all pastors today will have resigned within the next 5 years. And so we have this issue of an increasing population with fewer churches and fewer pastors, to where now there are over 200 million people living in the U.S. who are not a part of a Bible-believing church, making the U.S. the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. Now, ultimately, people do not need the church, and there are some unhealthy churches that need to die and close their doors. But ultimately, people need Jesus, and what we will see this morning is that healthy disciples of Jesus need the church, because we need to be taught God's word, and we need our lives to be transformed over time in relationship with others as disciples of Jesus, and this all happens best in a local church. And this is God's design. If you want to see a sustained and prolonged effort of discipleship and renewal taking place in a community, the best way to do that is God's way to do that, and that is to have a healthy local church where Jesus is present and active. A church that is Bible-believing, that is Christ-centered, and that is Spirit-filled. And so whether that means revitalizing churches that are already present or planting new ones, this is a big part of us taking responsibility for discipling the nation that God has put us in. And the way we do this is to invest in the local church. And so this morning, we're going to look at the last few verses of Matthew 28. And we're going to look at how these verses apply to us here locally in our nation and in our local churches here in the U.S. And then next week, we'll talk about what these verses mean for us in regard to international missions. And so if you start to feel a little antsy this morning that I'm not talking about international missions, just hang with me and be patient, because we are going to get to that next Sunday. But this morning, I want to emphasize that when Jesus commands us to go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, that command does include the one you and I live in. And so this morning, we need to think about the seemingly impossible job we have to make disciples of Jesus in this nation. And we're going to do that by first remembering why we go. That'll be point one this morning, why we go. Then we'll see how we go. And finally, we'll see who we go with. Okay? Why we go, how we go, who we go with. But first, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this local church. And I thank you for the blessing that it has been to me and my family. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to provide healthy and thriving and Christ-centered churches all across our nation, so that those that don't yet know you can come to know you and can be discipled by believers, and those that already know you, Lord, that they can come in and be a part of a healthy body of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would show us this morning how you want us to disciple the nation that we are in right now. Lord, show us what this means for us in regard to church planting. Show us what this means for us in regard to how we're making disciples in our homes and in our neighborhoods. Lord, I ask that you would stir up some things in our heart this morning that would show us what you want for us in the days, months, and years to come. Father, looking ahead even to the next week, I ask that you'd be starting and continuing the work you're doing on our hearts in regard to international missions and what this means to go to all the nations to make disciples. And Lord, I ask that as we hear your words, Lord Jesus, as we hear this great commission, that you would show us specifically what this means for us, both as individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord, we want to make disciples of you, Lord Jesus, not disciples of us. We want to make disciples of you, but show us what this looks like. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, look with me now at Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now understand the context here. I know we're parachuting into the end of Matthew. Understand the context. This is after Jesus has gone to the cross. This is after his resurrection. This is after he has appeared and spent time with his disciples and appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And now he takes the 11 up onto a mountain in Galilee. And look at what verse 17 says. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now, this is an important to note because there have been false teachers throughout the years that have tried to say that the deity of Christ was something the early church made up or something that people didn't really believe till the second and third century. But right here, we see that the disciples, they see Jesus and they worship him. And get this, he doesn't stop them. And it's only right to worship God alone. And therefore, the disciples we see here, they knew that Jesus is God. They recognize him, his deity, that he is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They recognize him as such, and they worshiped him. And church, it is the fact that Jesus is worthy of worship. That is one of the reasons why we go and make disciples of Jesus. It is because he is worthy of our worship. We go and make disciples so that the worship of God would increase in this world. We were created and designed to be worshipers. And as human beings, it's not a matter of if we will worship, it is a matter of who or what will we worship. Even the most non-religious person in the world worships something. And if we know that anything, but we do know this, everyone's a worshiper. But when you worship something or someone else other than the one true God, whoever you are worshiping, that will be cruel to its worshipers. It will enslave you, it will use you, and it eventually will destroy you. Only the worship of the one true God will free you. Only the worship of Jesus will recreate you and renew you. And only the worship of Jesus leads to eternal life. We want there to be more worshipers of Jesus in the world because, yes, we want God to be glorified and we want the good of the worshiper. We want people to be free from their false gods that they worship. And so this is why we go. We go so that more people will stop worshiping false gods and themselves, and they will worship the Most High God instead. John Piper, in his classic book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which we'll reference more next week, he gives his famous quote, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." This is why we go. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There will, and Andrew, you can leave that up on the screen for a sec. There will be a day when this mission is completed. There will be a day when this mission is completed, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And on that day, brothers and sisters, we will stop going. We will stop. There will be a day. We will stop planting churches. We will stop sending missionaries out. But until that day, we go. And we go as ones whose hearts are ambitious for the glory of God. We go as ones whose hearts are compassionate for those who are not yet worshiping him. Verse 17, it says, when the disciples saw him, they worshiped him. But get this. It says some doubted. Some hesitated. Some were uncertain. And we'll touch a little bit on this later on, but here we have an honest glimpse of the human heart. Even when faced with the most overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is, even standing before the resurrected Savior, some weren't so sure. You know, they weren't so sure about this guy. And it seems a bit ridiculous to us. And yet, if we're honest, our hearts and minds can be complex and can feel and think two things at the same time that are contradictory, can't they? We can worship Jesus and doubt Jesus all in the same breath. And if we're honest, we all do this at times. We worship God, and yet we're a little uncertain about this. And Jesus has a solution for these doubts here in a moment, but look now at verse 18 to see why else we go and make disciples. Look at verse 18. We'll address the doubts at the end of the sermon. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The question everyone must face at some point in their life is, how much authority do you believe Jesus has? How much authority do you believe Jesus has? This is a question you all have to come to grips with at some point. Does he have no authority? Does he have some authority? Or does he have all authority? Okay, now this can be interactive. Let me get a round of applause. Show me which one you're voting for, okay? Does he have no authority? Good. All right. I thought there might be some jokesters out there. Okay, that's good. Does he have some authority? Does he have all authority? Okay. All right. Another question. Where does he have this authority? Does he just have this authority in heaven? Does he just have this authority in the church? Does he just have the authority in my heart? Does he just have this authority over Christians? Or does he also have the authority over the U.S. federal government? Now, I'm not saying they recognize it, but I'm saying, does he actually have authority over the U.S. federal government? Does he also have authority over angels and demons? Does he also have authority over your business and your workplace? Does he also have authority over the darkest place in the darkest part of the Amazon jungle? Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him, and yet many times we do not believe that. Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, which we're going to start preaching in a couple of weeks. But I want you to see from Daniel 7, because Jesus is the fulfillment of Daniel 7:14. And Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel 7:14, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. This is the Jesus that we follow and worship. He was given all authority so that all peoples and all nations, including this one, and all languages should serve him. And so this is why we go. Verse 19 says, "Go therefore," and every student of the Bible should, anytime they see "therefore," ask, what's the "therefore"? Therefore, this is what it's there for. All authority has been given to Jesus. The enemy, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, offered him the nations of the earth. And I believe he had some authority to give that. But things now have changed since the death and resurrection of Christ. The enemy has been bound from deceiving the nations. And now we're going to plunder all that he previously had, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. That's what Jesus is telling us. This is a big deal. Hey, all authority in heaven, in the unseen realm, up in the sky, everywhere that you can't see, amongst the angels and demons, the principalities and powers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. And this is a command from God to his disciples, including you and me, because it is a commission that is still in effect until the mission has been completed. This is ultimately God keeping his promise to Abraham that through his offspring, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This is a promise-keeping God that way back in the beginning now, he's carrying it out by now saying, hey, now you all are going to therefore go. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. So we're supposed to go and do what? Let's see what he commands us to do in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Important to note that he's not just talking about decisions for Christ. Decisions are great. Decisions are great. We should proclaim the gospel and call people to repentance and faith. We should absolutely praise God when someone comes to faith and celebrate with them at their baptism. But we can't stop at decisions for Christ, because that's not the call here. If the command was to merely go get decisions for Christ, then I think church planting actually doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, it's a lot of work to plant a church. Why not just evangelize and help people in need? Why preach through books of the Bible? Why pursue relationships in city groups? I mean, relationships get messy and hard. Why memorize scripture in Awana? That's tough and hard work, right, kids? Like, that all seems a little unnecessary if all we're really to do is to just get decisions for Christ and then stop there. But church, the call from God is to go make disciples of all the nations. And he tells us here what discipleship involves. He says, yes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, a reference to the Trinity here. Yes, calling them to faith in Christ and then baptizing them is a part of the discipleship process, absolutely. But then look at what he says next. He says, making disciples then means teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever attempted to teach a person to observe all that God has commanded them. But I think if you did, you would quickly realize that this takes time. This takes time. This cannot be accomplished by me, just trying to preach a message and preach everyone into heaven and have you close your eyes and ask you to raise your hand if you're picking Christ and all this. Like again, nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we can't stop there. Like, this takes time. This, like, to teach someone to observe all that God has commanded them, this takes time. This takes being in a relationship with someone and teaching someone for an extended period of time. Which is why starting churches, starting Christ-centered schools, and strengthening households are three of the most fruitful ways you can disciple a community of people over time. Because discipleship happens over time and in relationship with other followers of Christ. And that's what real discipleship looks like. It looks like being in a relationship with someone and following in their steps and learning from them and becoming like an apprentice of theirs. This is more than just learning intellectually from them. This is learning how to be like Jesus. And live like he lives, and love like he loves, and live out what he taught in every context and sphere of life. We're not just supposed to teach people God's will, we are to help them live according to God's will. That's the call. The commission doesn't just say, go teach them all that Jesus has commanded. To me, that would be great if that's what it said. I feel like we could maybe even attain that in our own strength. Like, let's just go teach them all the doctrine that we need to teach. But no, Jesus says, go teach them to observe and live out all that I have commanded you. Oh, we need the presence of Jesus to be able to accomplish that. And so a question for you then is, have the people of Franklin been taught yet to observe all that Jesus has commanded? And if not, then we still have work to do here. Have the people of Franklin City Church been taught yet to observe all that Jesus has commanded in every context we find ourselves in? We still have work to do here. Have the people of Edinburgh heard the gospel, responded with faith, and have they been taught yet to observe all that Jesus has commanded? And if not, may God raise someone up to go. Have the people of Shelbyville and Martinsville and Morgantown all heard the gospel, responded with faith, and have they been taught to observe all that Jesus has commanded them? If not, may God raise someone up to go. And so this morning, yes, we're talking some about church planting, but really, as churches are planted, it's the believers who make up those churches that should also be discipling, both in their homes as well as all the people that God would put in front of them. And so those of you who are in business, are you making disciples of Jesus as you conduct your business? How are you leading people to Christ and then helping them to see what observing all that Jesus has commanded you looks like in business? Right? Maybe it looks like just being honest and having good integrity as you conduct business. That will shine a light in this world. That will draw people to the person of Jesus. But what does this look like to make disciples in business? Ask the Lord to show you this. Those of you in education, whether at home or in school, how are you making disciples of Jesus as you educate and learn? How are you leading people to Christ and then helping them see what observing all that Jesus has commanded you looks like in education? Those of you who one day might be in politics, How will you make disciples of Jesus as you serve and lead in the civil government? How will you lead people to Christ and then help them see what observing all that Jesus has commanded you looks like as you serve the civil government? Those of you who have kids at home, how are you making disciples in the home? Make sure you remember and know that the main way you teach a disciple is by setting an example for them to follow. A disciple learns from a disciple maker through observing them and learning from their example. And so that means fathers, your sons, they are learning from you, whether you are speaking anything to them in that moment or not. Fathers, your sons are learning from you how to treat and speak to their future wives by how you are treating and speaking to your wife. Are you observing all that Jesus has commanded you in marriage? And if you're not, do you realize how many generations of marriage you are messing up, including your own? The call to disciple the nations starts in your home. Mothers, your daughters are learning from you how to treat and speak to their future husbands by how you are treating and speaking to your husband. Are you observing all that Jesus has commanded you in marriage? And if you are not, do you realize the detriment to discipleship that is happening in your home? The call to disciple the nations, it starts in your home. So to answer the question, how are we to go make disciples? We go by baptizing and teaching people to observe all God's commands. And this happens over time in relationship with people. But in regard to how we must go, we must also go on mission with a heart like God's heart. And two things I'd like to highlight this morning about God that are especially important for us to follow as we join with him on his mission. And that is that God is carrying out his mission in the world with a heart of compassion and patience. A heart of compassion and patience. This is what we see in the life, in the ministry of Jesus. We won't go to all the texts in Matthew, but if you'd been reading Matthew straight through, you'd see multiple time and time again where Jesus had compassion on the people. Where he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. There is something that has to flip in our hearts and our brains if we want to disciple the nation we are in, if we want to see more churches planted that make disciples. Church, there's this switch in our heart that has to switch from consumer mode to compassion mode. We have to have a heart like Jesus, because even church planting, right? Some people like church plants simply because they're small and simply because they meet kind of and they check off all the things that they're looking for preference-wise in a church. But really, they're operating with the same heart as the attender of the megachurch. It's consumer mode, not compassion mode. And our hearts need to be a heart like Jesus if we're going to join with him on his mission. And we need to ask the Lord to flip the switch from consumer mode to compassion mode. We also need to have the heart that God has on mission. And that is, he is a God of patience. God is patient. And as ones who, you and I, who have shown up on the scene 2,000 years after this commission was given, I'm grateful that God is patient. He's not slow, he's patient. And church planting, discipleship, is a long, slow work that you do not get instant gratification from all the time. You don't typically get to see the immediate fruit from discipleship. You don't typically get to see the immediate fruit from church planting. It's much more, there's much more an instant gratification to just go and meet a need right in this moment, today. I'm going to go meet a need today, as opposed to I'm going to do the hard work so that for the next 30 years a need is met in this city. Patience is what is needed and required in discipleship and in church planting. Compassion and patience, church. May we ask the Lord to give us both of those things. Well, let's pause here for a second and recap. We know why we go. We know how we go, but there's still something more in this great commission that we need if we are to have the courage to therefore go. Because I don't know about you, but there are many times where I don't feel like I'm adequate enough to therefore go. I don't feel worthy enough to go. I don't feel like I know enough to go and make disciples. Or I'm like, Jesus, I mean, certainly, maybe the super spiritual Christians are the ones that are supposed to do this. And if you've ever felt that way, I've got good news for you that you are in good company. Because imagine the disciples here. Remember what we learned back in verse 17. Some doubted. Some were hesitating. Some weren't so sure about this. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Not so sure if this Great Commission stuff really applies to you. Maybe you'll be happy if, you know, one or two people in Franklin City Church really feel like it applies to them and they're going to therefore go. Maybe this is just for the those that are pastors. Maybe this is just for those that are city group leaders. Maybe this is just for those that are super spiritual. And you're reluctant and you're hesitant and you're doubting. But listen, church, Jesus commissions his disciples here in a very similar way that he has always commissioned his people. And let me tell you, he seems to commission the people who are the most reluctant, hesitant, and doubtful. And so if that's you this morning, buckle up. He's probably calling you to something. So look with me just at a few examples so that you see what I'm talking about. From Exodus 3, we'll have these on the screen. Look at the example of Moses in Exodus 3, verse 10, when God commissions him. God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Or then look at the example of Gideon in Judges 6. 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Then look at the example of Jeremiah. You should be starting to see a pattern here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. "Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" Now look back at the Great Commission and see who we go with to make disciples. Verse 19, Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When kids are young, I'm sure many of you have had this experience. When kids are young and you ask them to go upstairs to grab something and no one else is up there, or to go to a room that no one else is in, and when they're really, really young, they can be real hesitant to go, can't they? They kind of doubt whether or not you've really got their best interest in mind. I mean, don't you know no one else is in that room? Don't you know that room, the lights aren't on right now? It's a dark, scary room. There's no one there. Why would you ask me to go do that? And they hesitate to go, and they're not necessarily trying to disobey and be rebellious, but their fear overwhelms their ability to obey. Their fear overwhelms their ability to obey. But then what happens when we as adults tell them, "Oh no, you misunderstand. I am going upstairs with you"? Well, in that case, then we hold hands and we dance and we laugh and we sing into the darkness as we go. Church, the Great Commission is not something that God commands you to go do upstairs and he'll stay downstairs. You misunderstand him if that's how you feel. You misunderstand him if your fear is overwhelming your ability to obey. No, in the Great Commission, Jesus says he's going with us. He's going with us. Jesus is with us. This is a command to go with Jesus, to do what he's already doing. And it is his presence that gives us the courage to therefore go. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so what and who should we really fear if we believe that Jesus is with us? And there are two aspects of his presence being with us. The first is, yes, the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer. Jesus is with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, yes. But how else do we experience his presence with us on this earth? Who is the tangible and visible expression of his presence with us? Look around the room. It's the church. Yes, we're going to make disciples in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods this week, and the Holy Spirit goes with us. Praise God for that. But it is the body of Christ who is also with us. The church, the family of God is with us. Our church, our city group, they are praying for us as we go make disciples. And when we gather in our city groups and when we gather here on a Sunday morning, we are reminding one another, we're with you. We're with you. We're here. You're not alone. You're not alone. I know it feels like you're alone when you're making disciples throughout the week, but we're here. We're doing this together. You don't have to therefore go by yourself. Jesus is with you and we are with you. And sometimes, church, this looks like we need more assurance at certain times in our life. We sometimes need more than a Sunday morning gathering or a city group gathering. Sometimes this looks like you reaching out to a brother or sister or pastor and saying, hey, I don't know how to make disciples in my home. Can I come over to your house and observe how you're doing it? That would be a beautiful picture of discipleship. Hey, can you come over to my house and see what's going on and observe what I could be doing to follow Jesus' words better in my home? Hey, will you come to my workplace with me and pray through and think through how I can be making disciples of Jesus in my workplace? I'm calling you, church, to therefore go, but I'm not calling anyone to therefore go by themselves. I'm calling you to go with Jesus, with the presence of the Holy Spirit and your brothers and sisters shoulder to shoulder with you. We're together in this church. Jesus is with us, and we experience his presence more fully when we are making disciples together. When we are reminding one another that we are not alone, that we are in this together. And that's one of the reasons why we are a part of Harbor Network. We want to be a part of disciples being made and churches being planted, but we don't want to do this all by ourselves. We want to do this alongside other like-minded churches. And so, like I said earlier, Harbor Network consists of about 120 churches who are right now planting 27 new churches across the U.S. And throughout these past years, I've stayed in the loop as to what's going on in the network, but I haven't done a good job communicating to you what's going on in the network, and please forgive me for that. I do want to do better at that. Because just like we heard a testimony from our brother Tyler last week, man, there are testimonies like this happening in all these church plants across the country. And it's so edifying and encouraging to the body. And it spurs us on further to hear these stories. And I've been privileged to hear some of these stories, but I haven't been sharing them with you. And so I want you to know right now, church, that yes, we are a church plant. You know, we're going on about 7 years here gathering together as a church. But right now, we are partnered with 27 other churches across the country being planted. And there are 27 other churches that are preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith and seeing people being baptized and seeing people be discipled. And there's over 100 churches that we're all partnering together in this to see more and more disciples of Christ being made across the country. And so be encouraged by that, church. And be encouraged in the fact that even, you know, this week I reached out to South City Church in Richmond, Virginia, and I just let them know, hey, our church, we're going to be praying for you this weekend. And it was a great encouragement to them, because church planting feels lonely. Disciple making feels lonely. It feels lonely on the job when you're thinking through how to make disciples here and you can't see any fruit. It feels lonely when you're in your home trying to make disciples there and you're not seeing the immediate fruit. This can feel lonely. And so we partner together in prayer and encouragement to let one another know you are not alone. And so at the end of this sermon, I'm going to pray for South City Church, and they have been greatly encouraged to know that even in the church email and this morning, we're going to be lifting them up in prayer. So I encourage you to do that and follow those church emails and pray for the other churches in our network. But let me ask you these two questions as I close. Where right now does God want you to therefore go and make disciples? Where right now does God want you to therefore go and make disciples? The second question is, where could he be calling you in the future to therefore go and make disciples? Where could he be calling you in the future to go and make disciples? Church, remember why we go. We go because Jesus is worthy of more worship and glory. We go because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But then remember how we go. We go baptizing and teaching people to observe all that God has commanded us in all areas of life. And we go compassionately and patiently. We also go courageously because we remember who goes with us when we go. Jesus goes with us. And behold, Jesus will be with us always to the end of the age. Amen? Let's pray.